You have your Bible open to the book of Titus. You're there. You're ready. Titus chapter 3. And what I want to do tonight is, preach one verse that is so rich, and there's so much here. And I trust will aid us as we pray together as a church family. And we'll pray for some of the needs that we have as a church family. You got the emails today about Ratan and Kim. In India and Myanmar, we can lift them up as well. And I know that there are needs and ways that we can pray for one another here in the flock. So we want to do that as well. Okay, Titus 3. I want to begin in verse 1 because I'm preaching one verse at a time. But let's get the big picture of the whole paragraph. So Titus 3, beginning in verse 1. And I'll read all the way through verse 9. Paul says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies, and strife, and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." Again, we're looking at verse 9 tonight. "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." Our Father, we come to You, to Your perfect, pure, precious Word. It pierces our hearts, O God, You, through the loving and glorious work of the Holy Spirit, You convict us of our sin. O Lord, thank You for Christ, our righteousness, our advocate, our mediator, our security. We pray, O Lord, that tonight that You would unfold Your Word to us. Oh, that You would give us light as we look into the Scriptures, that You would teach us, that You would guide us, that You would guard us and protect us, O God, we pray, for the glory of Christ. Amen. I want to preach tonight on the things that you must deliberately avoid. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Now, you know as well as I do that Hebrews 12 verse 1, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, that's verse 2. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do it by not only laying aside every sin that easily entangles us, but have you noticed before in verse 1, every single encumbrance? Not only the sin, but the encumbrance. Even the weights that slow you down in running the Christian race. Not only put off the weight, the sin, but even the weight that weighs you down. Anything that gets in the way in our Christian lives, the writer of Hebrews says, we are to lay these things aside. Anything that would hinder us. Anything that would distract us, anything that would divert our attention off of Christ, we ought to lay it aside. Thinking about the Christian life is a life of focus. The Christian life is a life of resolve. We as soldiers, to use the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, we do not entangle ourselves in the affairs of everyday life. Remember that verse? We're not to entangle ourselves in the affairs of everyday life. Why? So that we may please the one who enlisted us as a soldier. We are not to get entangled in the things of everyday life, but we want to please our commanding officer. Church family, you know this, but let me remind you, Satan can never revoke your salvation, but he's very good at evoking distractions. He's very good at that. Satan cannot make you unsaved, but he'd love to make you unproductive. He would love to make you unfocused. It was earlier this year that Tony Rinke authored an article, and I think he nailed it when he said this. Here's the title of the article. He called it "The Surprising Enemy of the Modern Church." Namely, distraction. And the article went on just to prove that point, and I think he's right. Later on this year, John Bloom also wrote an article where he said, distraction, as he described it in the article, is shifting our attention from something of greater importance to something of lesser importance. But it's not something that's just new in our day. It's not something that only you and I battle with. For centuries, this has been going on. Even the Puritan Richard Steele wrote this: a distraction is a secret wandering of the heart from God. It is a secret wandering of the heart from God. So here's one of my premise statements for the night. If Satan cannot destroy you, he will distract you. He can't destroy you. He can't take away your salvation. He can't destroy your soul. But he would love to distract you. He would love to distract you. And Paul is well aware of this. Paul knows it very well. And he pleads that you will live a life undistracted for God, for Christ, and for his gospel. Now, you're in Titus chapter 1, Titus 3, but just turn back a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 1, because what I want to do is I want to show you how repetitive this theme is. How Paul is going to take his young protege, Timothy, and Titus, and he's going to say, look, you need to stay focused. Don't get distracted. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 3, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul again tells Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. But look at verse 7, but have nothing. Do you see that? Have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, what do? You discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and he understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction. Do you see that? I think some of the greatest verses in the whole New Testament are tucked away at the end of 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. Such great and needed words in our day. Look at verse 20. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you and avoid worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus have gone astray from the faith. turn the page to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Paul, at the end of his life, says, "Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless, and it leads to the ruin of the hearers. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness." Look, this is important, isn't it? Paul has brought this up a number of times in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. It is important for us to be reminded there are some things to pursue and there are things to avoid. There are things that we need to guard from being distracted. Now, in Titus chapter 3, you have a little bit of kind of a summary, kind of a big picture of Titus 3. I'm looking at one verse tonight with you, but don't forget the big picture. In verses 1 and 2, Paul is telling Titus, here's how you live in a pagan society. And then in verses 3 to 7, Paul's going to say, here's the motivation. Here is the power for you to live this way, namely the gospel and the heart-transforming nature of regeneration. And then verse 8, Paul's going to say, now, I want you, Titus, to preach these things with all confidence, so that those who have believed God will be very careful, very diligent to devote themselves to good works. And then verse 9 is almost like a capstone to that, saying, now I want you to maintain self-discipline. I want you to maintain the right priorities, and I don't want you to get distracted in your Christian life. So you have your outline there in front of you. What I want to do is I want to give you two contrasts tonight. Two contrasts, and these are vital. These are vital. We don't want to be tossed back and forth with every wind of doctrine. We need to carefully manage our time. We need to prioritize our life. Two contrasts to help us tonight. Very simple. Number one, what you should pursue. Number two, what you should avoid. This is not Pastor Jeff giving you my commands. This is God in the Bible saying, here's what you need to pursue and here's what you need to avoid. So let's begin with number one in your outline, what you should pursue. And it's sort of going to be a little bit of a review from 2 weeks ago. Because look at verse 8 with me, the context here of Titus 3 in verse 8. Here's a trustworthy statement. And concerning all these things, that is the things of the gospel, in verses 3 to 8, I want you to speak confidently about these things. Why? So that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. So there's a duty to herald, and there's a duty to heed. There's the duty to preach, and there's the duty to practice. Verse 8, what do we pursue? Look in your outline. I give you four brief things that we as believers ought to pursue. Number one, we ought to pursue the preaching of the Bible. The preaching of the Bible. Not just as a preacher to preach it rightly, but as we come under the Word together to hear the Word. To put ourselves under the teaching of the Word. We are to speak gospel truths confidently, like God's character in verse 4, the loving kindness of God and His mercy, the perfect salvation of God. He saved us, that we are saved not by our own works, but by His own mercy and grace, that we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit and transformed by this great God, that we are justified by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, that we are made heirs of eternal life and inheritors of heaven. This is the gospel, and Paul says, I want you to speak these things clearly. What do we pursue? I want to hear the Word. I want to hear the Word. You know, we have fallen. We live in a society where the preaching of the Word has fallen on very hard times. There's a famine in the land, to use the words of the prophet Amos. A great famine in the land. And we need to recover the attitude of Scripture, the attitude of the Reformers, the attitude of the Puritans. They would say, look, if I can do anything all week long, let me gather with the people of God and be under the preaching of the Word of God, so that God will speak to me through His Word and through the preaching of His Word. It's like the chariot that parades Christ in front of His people in His royal robes. That's what preaching is. It shows the glory and the greatness and the beauty of Christ. But not only should we pursue the preaching of the Bible, look number two in your outline, the practice of good works, verse 8, so that those who have believed God will be very careful. The word in the Greek means that you'll be thoughtful. You'll be intentional, thoughtful, deliberate to engage in good deeds. So we ought to pursue the preaching of the word, and we ought to pursue the practice of good deeds. The practice of good deeds. And maybe a couple more, if I could just add a couple more. Number three in your outline, the perseverance of the saints. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, but what do? You take pains with the things of Scripture. You are to be absorbed in the things of Scripture so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your doctrine. You are to persevere in these things. That's what we're to do. Persevere in the Word of God and in the truth of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 14 to 16 there. And then what else do we pursue? The praise of Jesus Christ. The praise of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, we have no confidence in the flesh. What do? We glory in Christ Jesus. We are to be those who glory in Christ. We glory in Him. We praise Him. We worship Him. We exalt in His great name. We prize Christ. We pursue Christ. We praise Christ. Church family, that's what we ought to pursue. These are the things that we ought to devote ourselves to. The preaching of the Bible, the practice of good deeds, the perseverance of the saints, and the praise of Jesus Christ. May that be true of me and be true of you, that we would just relentlessly, wholeheartedly, in an intentional way, pursue these biblical qualities in our Christian lives. But Paul says, but there's also things that you need to avoid. Yes, I want you to pursue these things, but be warned. There are flaming arrows and fiery darts, and there are deceitful temptations from all sides that though they may not all be sinful, they can distract you. They can take your eyes off of Christ. And we need to avoid certain things. Look at verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law. This leads us to point 2 in your outline, what you should avoid. We live, church family, in an exceedingly busy, right? I mean, in an overwhelmingly distracted age. I like the way one author said, we need to relearn the lesson of ignoring certain things in life. There are many distractions. There are things that can prevent you from growing spiritually. And there are things that Paul's going to say, you need to avoid. You need to avoid. So we need to learn. We need to relearn the spiritual art of refusal. Paul Washer has an article that he references many times in the beginning of his Christian life when he wanted to pursue ministry. Others can, but you cannot. And it's a great write-up. Not everything is sinful, but there's things that other people can do, but as a man of God, I can't do. Because I want to be devoted and fully given to Christ with my heart and my time and my ministry and my study. We need to remember the art of priority, the art of saying no to something because they're saying something yes to something better. Look at verse 9. But avoid. Do you see the verb avoid? You know, almost all the English translations have avoid, except for one. The New Living Translation has it right on. Don't get involved. Don't even get involved at all. The word in the original language means to turn the other way so that you are facing the other direction. I like that. You see something going on, you see a dispute, you see a contention, you see a distraction, and what Paul is saying here is that you literally turn your back to it so that you're facing the other direction and you walk away. That's what we have to do. Paul is saying, look, in our Christian lives, we need to be careful. We need to be deliberate and we need to be warned so that we avoid, we refuse, we shun, we flee, we turn away from the things that distract us. The way Paul uses this word in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16 is avoid worldly and empty chatter, because it's going to lead to further ungodliness. You know, think of it in your life. Think of it in what you've seen before, how you observe that there are topics, there are situations, there are places where people are captivated and where everybody is digging in and they're chatting and they're indulging and emotions are going high and there's conflict there. What does God say right here to Titus? Paul says to Titus and to us by application, we ought to avoid such distractions. But what are they? What do we turn away from? Four distractions. You have them there in your outline, and I want to try to comment on them briefly. Number one, foolish controversies. Do you see it there in your outline? Foolish controversies. Verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies. Now, Paul's not saying don't engage in controversy. You'd have to leave the ministry if you did that. You couldn't be a Christian. You have to leave the world. That's right. If you were to not engage in controversy. The first word in the sentence in the original Greek is the emphasized word, and it's the word foolish. Don't engage in the foolish controversies. These are speculations. It's useless to quibble about foolish, baseless arguments. These are legends. They're ideas. They're groundless. They're baseless arguments. We see all around us, social media might be just the perfect platform here by way of illustration. It's so easy to get caught up in debatable interpretations and questionable things and different ideas. And Paul says, avoid the foolish controversies. The things that are unwise. They are self-loving and self-proclaiming and self-inflating arguments that are not beneficial. They're not constructive. They're not edifying. They're not helpful. One writer was speaking on this and he said to believers, don't be frittered away by all the feuding that goes on. There's all kinds of feuding in our day. We can feud about all kinds of different topics. And yet, there are many things that don't advance the mission of the church. Things that can distract us. Things that can divert our attention. And so the question is, if I were to engage in some argument, in some controversy that takes up my time and it just sucks the life out of me, and I win the argument, what spiritual benefit does that bring to the church? What benefit does it bring to the body of Christ corporately? Paul is saying, guard from foolish dialogues. That's it quite simply. Guard from foolish dialogues. Things that do not help and benefit, they do not construct, but they are foolish. Turn away. Turn away. But not just from foolish controversies. Look, number two in your outline, and it's right here in verse 9. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies. You say, well, I don't have to worry about that. I don't get all that concerned about genealogies. Well, first of all, when Paul wrote this, the speculation about the origins and the descendants of people and genealogies was very important to the Jewish people. And it erroneously was thought to have religious significance and particular honors. If you've got the right family lineage, if you've got the right family line, you've got particular prestige and honor and accolades. Now, probably speaking of the Jewish interpretations of the Old Testament about biblical heroes and speculations about different family trees. And Paul's saying, don't wrangle about all of this. In fact, what the one writer said, that when you look at the genealogies, it would often lead to positions of prestige and authority in people's minds back then. And Paul's saying, this is unprofitable. It's unprofitable. And I think for us, you say, well, I don't have to get caught up in my genealogies. Maybe this doesn't apply to me. I think the big picture point in this point on genealogy is this. It's trying to find and look for and search for things that will give prestige to self. That would be the modern application of this. Maybe for you and me, it's not the ancestry and the family tree and the genealogies, but maybe there's something where I'm trying to search for things that will give prestige and higher honors to myself. And Paul's like saying, don't be pridefully preoccupied with your prestige. Don't go there. In fact, here's something that needs to be said in our day, especially in our culture today. There's really only one genealogical tree, one genealogical record that really matters. It has nothing to do with somebody's race or somebody's color or background or ethnicity. It has to do with whether or not we are related to Jesus Christ by faith alone. In John chapter 1, we see it so clearly here. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but we were born of God. That's really the only genealogy that matters. Are you born of God? Are you in the family of God? Are you in the lineage of being children of God through faith in Jesus Christ? Which is the question for us tonight. Are you sure? Are you confident that you are in the one genealogy that really counts for eternity? It's not about prestige and honors and accolades here. It's about being pardoned of your sins and being children of the living God, and brought into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ and receiving him. John chapter 1. That's the great hope of the gospel that we have. To all who receive him, we are brought into that genealogical record of faith in Jesus Christ. So we need to be on guard. And Paul is saying to Titus, look, you need to avoid these things that are going to distract you. Number one, avoid the foolish controversies. Number two, avoid the genealogies. Now number three, avoid the strife. Strife. The word is in the plural. Strifes, whatever that would be in the plural in English. The word means quarrels, fights. It's something that we need to remember in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19. God hates the one who spreads strife among brothers. James 4, verse 1 tells us that all strife comes from the selfish desires of our heart. It's not their problem. It's not the circumstances. It's not their fault or his fault or her fault or the world in which we live. All strife, according to James 4 and God's biblical counseling wisdom, is this. It comes from my own selfish desires in the heart. And this is the word in Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, the word for strife, that in Romans 1:29 characterizes the non-believer. And in Galatians 5:20, in the deeds of the flesh, this characterizes the non-believer. When I was in New York on one occasion, I went to visit the Brooklyn Tabernacle, and Jim Cimbalo was the pastor of that church, and he was interviewed on one occasion about the new membership classes. And what he would say to the new members is they would come and they would commit themselves to membership in this church. And Jim Cimbalo would say this. He says, "I would tell the new members the same thing every single occasion. Because what destroys a church is not crack cocaine. It's not government oppression. It's not even a lack of money." He said, "What destroys a church is gossip, slander, and strife." He says, "This is what grieves the Spirit of God." I think he's right. I think he's exactly right. And that's what Paul is saying to Titus and to all of us. We need to avoid this. We need to guard from this kind of strife and quarreling and arguing and fighting and disputing. Comes from the selfish desires of our hearts. And then one more in your outline. Number four, what do we avoid? We avoid the foolish controversies and genealogies and strife. And then, interestingly, disputes about the law. Well, when you compare it with 1 Timothy 1, it probably has to do with heated arguments about the Torah. It probably had to do with overly aggressive traditions and excessive views about ritual purity. And Paul's like, don't get caught up in all the tangles here. Don't get caught up in the excessive views about religious purity, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and Titus chapter 1. Guard, avoid, abstain from disputes about the law. What I found fascinating is the word for dispute is the same Greek word for sword. But it's not a physical violence. Here, it's a verbal. It's a non-physical violence. Paul is saying, look, I don't want you to get caught up in the disputes about the law. These violent, these verbal, these heated discussions that are wrangling about words and the overly excessive views of ritual purity. We need to guard from these verbal and angry dialogues. One pastor said it so well. He said, it's like Paul is saying to Titus, Titus, you need to develop the art of refusal. You need to develop the art of refusal. You're surrounded by a buffet of opinions and speculations. Stick to the word of God. Stick to the Bible, and not to some strange interpretation of it either. Protect the church from loading up on stuff that's going to do nothing but more than make him or her unprofitable and worthless for the kingdom of God. Now, look again at verse 9, and notice how Paul ends the verse, Titus 3:9. Paul is going to say in verse 8, I want you to pursue these things. Verse 9, I want you to avoid these things. Why? End of verse 9. Because these things are unprofitable and worthless. Now, don't miss it. End of verse 9, these things are unprofitable. But if you look at the end of verse 8, we hear the word of God preached. We are careful to engage in good deeds. That's profitable. We want to pursue what is profitable, and we want to avoid what is unprofitable. And these things are worthless. Worthless. Another English translation said, it's just a waste of time. It's hot air. It's vain. It's a waste of time. Now, very briefly, just let me conclude with a couple of quick applications for us. You say, I get it, Jeff. I read it here. I understand the teaching. I get it. But notice in your outline, this little one-liner, let eternity determine your priorities. Don't focus on the temporal arguments, but what's going to matter for eternity? What's going to really make a difference in 100 years, in 1,000 years? So, you've got a box then on the back of your page a box, and that box has a little help there on fighting distractions. Because, again, the Satan cannot destroy you, but he'll love to distract you. So, very practical. Number one, start your day with God and His Word, not with social media and the world. I just think that's so key. It's so key. We want to fill our hearts and our minds with God and with His truth and with His Word. Number two, consider what you write and the ramifications it might have for you and your family and the church and the gospel witness. It's very easy. Number four there in your outline, it's very easy to scroll on social media and just be so consumed with nothing. But with all the scrolling on social media, let's ensure that we're kneeling before God in prayer. You see a great quote by John Piper there as well. Not only guard what you say, but guard why you say what you say. Church family, may it be that Proverbs 23 would be etched on your mind and mind. You see it there in your outline? Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Those are the key words in our verse right here. Any fool will quarrel. Any fool will quarrel. Now, look at verse six, number six in your outline. Wisely use your time. Every minute of your life and mine, it's not your own. Every minute of your time belongs to God. So He's given every minute, every hour, every day to you. So you are a steward of God's time. Every minute belongs to God. Let's use it well for His glory and for His good and for His witness in the world. So we can begin our days with God. We can watch our time and give our hours to Him. Consider our witness and Christ's testimony. Quarreling is easy. It's sinful. But patience is necessary and always beneficial. The church family, may it be that God would help us to pursue the right things and to avoid the things that are unhelpful, unprofitable, and worthless. Even a good way that we can conclude is this prayer by John Bloom. You see it there in the end of your outline. Just a helpful prayer at the end of John Bloom's article, writing about distractions and trying to help the people of God think through using our time well. Look at his prayer that he prays. Whatever it takes, Lord, increase my resolve to pursue only what you call me to do. And deliver me from the fragmenting effect of fruitless distraction. May the Lord help us to carefully discern what to pursue and what to avoid, so that we would bring all glory to our Savior, use our time well, and be effective and useful for God. There's areas that we can all learn from that and grow from that tonight, isn't there? There sure is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your clear word. We pray that you would write such clarity upon our hearts, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would inform our minds, that you would remind us of Christ's love and his forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can walk in newness of life, that we can obey you, that we can follow you. Help us to do that for your glory. Amen.